few weeks ago, I found myself sitting at a table in another country in Ukraine, and at the table, I was reading scripture, and I kept coming across James chapter 1, verse 12, and it kept saying the same thing. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, but once he's endured all that, he will receive the crown of life because of his love for that for God. And so I read that verse, and I thought, I mean, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And then the next very clear impression was, I'd like you to preach to the book of James. Well, so I started studying the book of James, and one of the things I realized that the book of James is all about taking action when you encounter things you didn't anticipate, as well as things that you chose. And that's why he talks about trials and temptation, because oftentimes temptations are what we choose to do, even though we know it's the wrong thing, and trials are things that come at us to test the fiber of who we are as a person. And so as I was meditating on that text, I thought to myself, it's an amazing book of the Bible. It certainly has lots of things to say to each one of us, and it certainly has things to say to our hearts and lives. And so I just started thinking through that passage. And so we had a fantastic week that week, and God blessed in an amazing way. We saw people come to know Christ, and we were encouraged in every way. And then following that, I was traveling with Pastor Tim Lewis. We were traveling on one of their places, and we were going through the airport and in Munich, and as we were going through there, it's interesting because what made me discover something I want to talk about today is we were sitting in a at a table discussing a passage of scripture, and Lindsay's the girl who just sang, her dad's a brilliant biblical theologian, and so I always enjoy interacting with him about Bible verses and stuff. And so we're in this interaction, and as you know, times change, and so there was a time change between where we were and the country we were in. And so so I finally looked at my watch, and I thought, what time are we supposed to board that plane? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, I better go look. And I looked at it, we had 5 minutes to board the plane. And so we were about 16 gates away, and so we started just beelining fast as we could move. And if you've ever been to the airport with me, you realize I move real quick. And so we're moving really fast. And as we're halfway through the walk, he saw me rub my chest. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm rubbing my chest. A little burn there. And he said, I'd get that checked out. Well, my first thought was, he doesn't know me very well. I haven't been to the doctor in years. I feel great, you know. And so didn't pay any attention to it, never felt that again, was not even an issue, got back home, called a doctor friend of mine, a heart cardiologist, and I said, hey, I want to ask you something, just get your opinion on this, you know, I don't have any symptoms, I feel fantastic, I just got done working 18 hours a day on a mission trip, I feel good about everything God's up to, I'm excited about preaching his word, but I want to tell you this one thing that had happened to me, I want to ask your opinion, and so I told him, I said, well, you know, I think I'd probably get that checked out. And so I'm thinking, okay, my first friend said, get that checked out. My second friend said, get that checked out. And honestly, to be honest with you, to be really honest, I didn't really put much stock in either one of their comments because I thought, this old body has been cranking for years. It'll keep on cranking. It won't have a problem at all. So, but it kept reverberating in my mind. And so I made a choice to call and Charlie had a heart doctor that he had told me about a year before. I thought, I'll just call that guy. And in fact, Dr. Chester, my friend, said, no, I'll call the doctor and get you in. So he got me in, went in the doctor. The doctor said, hey, you know, you sound like a picture of health. What do you take every day? I said, I take a baby aspirin and a vitamin. And he said, well, I'm sure you don't have any problem at all. I said, well, that's what I'm thinking. And he said, so we can do this three ways. You get three ways to look at this. He said, number one, we can just put you on a treadmill and we'll rev you up so fired up that we'll be able to tell everything going on. That we do that. And many of you have had a treadmill, so you know what that's like. We'll shoot a little juice in you, make you happy. And the second thing is we could do a little nuclear kind of test that's not evasive, not invasive, but it will tell us something about you. But if there's a problem, we have to fix it, then we have to go inside anyway. And so on Monday, by the way, I'm setting this all up for the sermon I'm going to preach, all right? So, but I want you to know personally what I'm facing. So on Monday, I went in for a heart cath at St. Joseph. And so I went in there, and the doctor said, well, you know, you'll be in at 10:30. You'll be out of here early afternoon. And so I'm like, oh, this is fantastic. We can get this thing done, get back to work. I'll be back at work this afternoon. And so they went in and they put I never had one of these before. So they put the little wire up your arm and down to your heart. And I was watching. Here's what's interesting. My wife can tell you. In fact, I'm going to tell you my four greatest trials I have in life before I finish today. But one of those is patience. All right? I was born without that. It's not in my genetic makeup or my DNA. And so so I'm sitting there, and I told Cindy, I said, man, this is ridiculous. I need a glass of tea. You know, they won't let you drink anything or eat anything. I said, if I have one glass of tea, this test can be a lot better. And so, of course, they wouldn't give me any tea or anything. And so finally the guy came for the surgical procedure. He came rolling in there, and he said, hey, I looked at him and said, before we do this, would you mind going and get me just one glass of tea? I'll be a happy person, and this test will be a lot better. He said, I'm going to give you something to make you a lot happier than that. He said, when I give you this, you'll forget about tea for a long time. And so I started anticipating, what's better than iced tea? I mean, it's my favorite drink. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. And so I get in there, and he said, now, when I give you this, you're going to be a lot happier. So they juiced me. Well, I didn't feel anything. I was like, man, I don't want my tea. And so I'm laying there, and the doctor says, now, you're going to feel a little spot right here when we stick this in your arm. And you know, so you just anticipate a little bit of pain, but, you know, you won't feel anything else. And so I'm laying in this bed, and if you've ever been in there, you realize there's all these screens. I'm looking at all of them. I see everything. And I'm like, I'm watching all this, and finally he stops at a spot, and he goes back to the same spot, and I'm sitting there going, that ain't good. And then he says to me, I'm going to give you something that makes you hurt really bad for about 5 minutes. And he said, I'm going to put it, and I'm going to juice you for a second with something. And by the way, it wasn't the iced tea juice, okay? This is a painful juice. And they shoot me with this stuff, and my heart starts going, whoa. I'm starting, oh, whoa, whoa, that's just a really happy moment here. And by the way, I'm totally conscious the whole time. And then he looks at it, he says, well, I need one more minute. I said, okay, that's fine, but make it quick. And so he finishes the last minute, gets done, and he says, I need to talk to your wife in a minute. I said, well, I'll talk to her. Uh-oh, she's a nurse, this is trouble. And so eventually I said, well, he said, you have a blockage, and you have a blockage in a really important part of your heart, and it's going to require some surgery. Of course, you know, before I went in, the guy said, we'll just stent you if you have any problem. And so I thought, well, there went that stent. That didn't happen. And so he told my wife, then he began to explain to me, and I have 75% blockage in my main left artery, which means that he said, if you had ignored, here's where I want you to get the message. If you had ignored your friends and ignored the little subtle signals, you probably would have just one day just fell over dead because you'd have blocked it up. And I said, so where's that Widowmaker vein? I want to see that. He said, well, it's right there beside where you're blocked. I said, oh, I get your point. And so he showed me all three places. And so on the 23rd of April, I am having triple or quadruple bypass surgery. And I don't look forward to that because I've only been in the hospital one time, and that was not a pleasant experience. And so I'm praying that this is going to be a much more beneficial thing. I'm praying it's going to work out really well for me. And you certainly should be praying for Cindy because I was thinking about trials. Living with me 30 days without going anywhere, that's a trial that seems like eternity. So I'm praying for Cindy that it's so funny. The surgeon told me this week, said, now you can't drive for 3 weeks. I said, well, why can't I drive for 3 weeks? Well, we have liability. We don't have any liability if you don't drive. And so I said, well, that's interesting. So finally, after we left, I said, Cindy, what are you going to do if I'm irritable? She said, well, I can drive. I'm leaving. And I was like, oh, this is going to be really fun here that I endure this. She was teasing, obviously. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Today we're going to look inside of God's Word, and I want to say several things to you about the weeks to come. I've never been out like this to have to be gone where I'm removed from functionality. for a number of weeks. But I want to say, first of all, how thankful I am that we have a church family that is so linked to the heart of God and what God's up to in our fellowship. I have no doubt that He has great things in store for it. And one of the most encouraging things to me was the Lord had told me to preach through the book of James. Well, by the time I finished, I'm just to chapter 2, which means He's going to let me live on past the surgery so I can finish that book of the Bible. So it was kind of encouraging to me that I wouldn't have to cut the book short. So I want to be able to get that part about the tongue and all that kind of thing. And so, in fact, I'll probably have to preach about myself again if I say something mean to a nurse or something during that time. So be anticipating that. But I want to say to you, too, I just want to confess to you, I've had the most difficult week of my life because the reality is that I've lived right, I've lived focused, I have tried to stay healthy, and, you know, these repercussions come at you. And you know what's really strange? It's the emotional aspect that I always underestimate because I'm not a crier by nature. And so it was very difficult to be able to process through. And I'll be honest with you, it still is. We sang a couple of those songs. I think, oh, Lord, I can't do that right now. This is not perfect. I mean, this ain't a good time. But it started hitting me. And so pray for me that I will process on through that. And the Lord would give me real comfort in my heart related to it. It's not not fear-based at all. Because truth matters, I trust the Lord with all my heart. I don't lean on my understanding. And the truth is, I don't even understand everything about the surgery. I called Chester on Saturday and I said, okay, here's my one question. When I had my last surgery, I watched YouTube and I saw it ahead of time. What about this? He said, don't turn your computer on because you don't want to watch any of that. And so he said, the great thing about it is you won't remember the first 2 days. And so the week of the 23rd, I hope that you as a church family will intercede for me that day, just like you do every other person that encounters something. I told our staff this week when we were meeting, I was talking to them about it. I said, one thing I want to make sure everybody understand. By the way, I'm going to get the word in just a second, and I promise you I won't take any extra time. I said, one thing I don't want is there's not a hoopla about the pastor being sick. All right? I want us to be God's people on mission for God's plan to accomplish what He intends. And by the way, He's given me lots of promises about our fellowship, about our church, about what He wants to do through us. And so I have great assurance of all that, that He's going to carry us through everything we're going through now. And the truth of the matter is that that's one of the great points of getting older. Your body starts doing a few things that remind you that you only have a limited amount of time to live. And so I did ask Chester, if I had ignored, which is where I want to pick up on God's word today, if I had ignored my friend's advice and I had not called my doctor friend to ask him what would have happened, he said, you would have lived one more year. And you would have blocked up everything, and you would have gone into eternity. And so really reminded me of how important it is that I take steps, you know, all the way through the journey of life to be able to elongate. And I can be honest with you, it's a strange feeling, but those grandbabies give me lots of reason to live. They motivate me in an amazing way, and I spent more time with them this week. I got grounded from everything. I'm not supposed to pick up even a pencil. And I tell you, there's some benefits to that, by the way, though. There are some benefits because people do stuff for you. I mean, so I'm sitting there. I got these flowers they put in the ground. I can't. They said no gardening, no nothing. So I just called John Bennett. I said, John, you want to help me out a little bit here? And it's interesting. He said, oh, yeah, I'll take care of that. And so the flowers went. He sent two of his guys over. And I watched them work. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. They were done. I'm going, 4 hours I'd have done that and blown my heart out while I was doing it. So, I mean, it's like, I need to be wiser about choices I make and things I do. So here's what I want you to think about today. Because what James records to us in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, which is where I want us to pick up at today, he records for us an amazing reminder to us that you only get deception or direction in life. You either get deceived by something that takes the best of you by way of a temptation. And by the way, we see it every single day. Every single day. You either get deceived or you find direction because the Father of light shines something down that doesn't cast a bunch of shadows on your life, but instead gives you the potential to be able to accomplish what it is He intends for your life. And so when you get to chapter 1 verse 13, you realize here's a place where he's beginning to open their eyes up. And look at him if you would, because notice what he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, watch this, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, when you read that, you realize something. You begin to ask yourself the question, have you ever been deceived? Which, by the way, you can deceive yourself. I gave you an illustration of how easy it would have been for me to deceive myself, because the little burn in my chest that I felt in Munich, Germany, in March, I've not felt that since. So I could have deceived myself and said, okay, that's not a relevant thing. It's just I got winded, not an issue, I'm out of shape. You know, you go through and justify things. The truth is, you're not careful, you get deceived. But here's what you remember in life. And you have to ask yourself this question. Do you remember how it felt when someone deceived you? When someone said something to you. For example, someone can say to you, I love you. I love you. And later on, deceive you in that and realize, man, they didn't really care about who I am, what I'm about, what I'm trying to accomplish. And so as you think about in your own life, here's what James is beginning to develop. Begin to develop for them a thought process that helps them recognize something. Because our recall of deception moves our hearts towards direction. Because every bit of direction God gives us comes from the Word of God. And so when we get deceived and we become aware of it, then what happens to it? We start processing what God's Word says. And Lord, I got to let your Word guide and watch over me in the midst of this. And I tell you, that's what's really, really reassuring, because when I look at God's Word, it speaks to everything we ever encounter in life. Now, I'll give you an example. Yesterday morning, I was meditating on a verse, and it's in Corinthians, where Paul made this statement, my grace is perfected in weakness. And as I began to read, as in chapter 12, as I began to meditate on it, I thought, oh, wow, maybe in our weakest moments, his grace is the strongest and what carries us through whatever it is we're encountering in life. And so as you begin to think about that, you wait a minute now. So his grace allows me to endure a thing, but I have to be wise enough to discern when something's coming at me that is a temptation or something that's going to try to lead me in the wrong direction. And so as you think about that, you'll notice in James chapter 1, verse 16, it says, do not be deceived. Verse 16, do not be deceived. So what is he trying to get across? What he's saying is everybody's going to face things that are deceptive. Everybody's going to face something that doesn't always appear as it should be. And when you are not, if you're not careful, that deception will cause you to go, wait a minute now, where do I go from here? What is it that I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond to this? And what if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a promise that comes to us, because obviously there is no temptation that's taken us, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. So here's what Paul said to the Corinthians. You're going to have things come at you, but it's never going to be so much the grace of God won't watch over you. And he'll take care of you, and he'll watch over your heart and life. And so as a result, he sets in motion understanding that what he's trying to get across is that you and I need to learn where faith comes from. And it's interesting because in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what we learn in Romans, what we learn in Corinthians, what we learn in James is that intermingled throughout our lives are moments when we're potentially going to be deceived if we're not careful. But if we're wise and even tempted, but if we're careful, we'll not let that get the best of us. We'll allow the Lord to watch over and take care of everything that he has for us, and he'll guide us through that temptation. All right, so, and you think about that, it really leads you to two very distinctive thoughts. And I want you to get these in mind, because if you get these in mind, they'll help you realize what James was trying to get across. The first thing is he deals with deception. And what deception's all about is learning how to recognize what will cost you everything. Learning how to recognize that there are things that will cost you everything. And it's interesting because oftentimes we don't think about what temptation can do for what it's going to happen as a result of making a bad choice. And it's, by the way, every day we see where a person yields to something less than God's best, which, by the way, what is that enticement about? When it says that you're carried away, what is it? It just comes at you and it looks at you in such a way you go, wait, I think I go that way. And what I want you to think about today is, as we think about the book of James, he said, consider it all joy when you go through the various trials, which, by the way, in verse 12 and in verse 13. In verse 12, he says that you are going to go through, blessed person who perseveres through these trials. And in verse 13, he says, as you persevere through these trials, remember this, when you get tempted, don't say God did it. And what he's contrasting here is, it's the same Greek word, all right? So here's what he's saying. In life, the Lord does allow certain things to come our way that we would not choose. We all go through those different trials. For example, what I'm enduring right now is a trial I would never choose. Not something I would want to be a part of my story. But what you learn is, as you persevere through it, and the key word there is persevere, because what does that mean? To live knowing that you have something to accomplish that's more important than what you chose. You persevere through it, and you start moving through it. And so that perseverance opens a door for you to be able to experience how these tests are going to come your way, what these trials are all about. And so, but he starts, though, in verse 13 with deception. And allowing something to get the best of who we are and taking us where God never intended for us to go. All right? So let's look at it. Let's get an understanding of what he is trying to get across here. Because I only want you to get two thoughts as you think about this, two key thoughts. And you may be sitting there thinking, okay, what are the pastor's great trials? I mentioned to you one of those. And there are really four that really hit me square in the eyes. And the first one's patience. The second one is boredom. The third one is pain. And the fourth one is weakness. I've never liked being weak. And so when I think about somebody telling me that I'm going to be weak for weeks, it's hard. All right? So when I think about those trials, I go, wow, this could be really, really testing for me. Because I get bored in 3 minutes. I mean, what about 3 days? What about 30 days? And so what you learn is you get these trials that come at you, and you got to be careful not to let them deceive you, to mislead you in a way that God didn't intend. So first of all, he starts talking about this deception. All right, so let's kind of think through this very quickly. The first thing we realize, that the whole basis, he wants us to look at the basis of all temptation. Because notice what he says here in verse 13. Let no one say he is tempted, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. All right, so what he says here is that you got to realize that the basis of what it is that causes you to be deceived is not something that is funneled through God. It is the course of what the evil world we live in brings at us, all right? But then he goes on to say, notice it, look at the latter part of that verse. He goes on to say, he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Second thing I want you to see is he gives a rationale. And what the rationale is, that what it is we're encountering makes sense to us at the moment, but never makes sense in eternity. All right? So in other words, we start thinking rationally, and think about this for a second. Look at that verse and think about how many people you've known in life. Each one, verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away. All right? The idea of being carried away there is the idea of something that gradually captures us. For example, David, if you want to know what happened to David, you go in the Old Testament and you read this verse. When the kings went out to war, David stayed home. When you read that verse, you realize what happened to him. He got carried away. And the rationale for all deception is for us to be carried away. And then you notice what he says here. As you're carried away, you get enticed. In other words, you go, oh, there's no price to this. This is just exactly what I can have. This is a part of my story. This is a part of what I want to enjoy. And that enticement is all centered in what we want versus what God wants for us. All right? So the rationale is absolutely illegitimate. The third thing that you see in verse 15 said, then verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, could James be any more clear than to look at the consequences of deception? When it is conceived, in other words, when it comes together, the ultimate consequence is death. And I promise you, in this room, there are numerous people who watch someone be enticed by sin. That enticement led to a level of a deception that cost them so much that they didn't calculate at the time they were going through it. Because their thought was, this is my choice. And a number of years ago in Little Rock, we had a great friend who, at a critical junction in his life, made the choice to leave his wife and run off with another woman. And I can remember the story unfolded. And it's quite intriguing because this friend, wonderful man, but unwise regarding how he was thinking, thought, I have lots of money, I want to be happy, I can make the choices I want to make, and watch this, happiness should never get in front of holiness. Because when a person begins to say, I just want to be happy, what they're saying is, I'm not regarding holiness as an issue for me to think about. And so, I'll never forget this story unfolded. This gentleman, his heart started misbehaving. And his heart would race and go through all kinds of things. And his wife had endured 7 years of his absence. And numerous people during that time had said, hey, why don't you kick him to the curb? You have plenty of money. You have everything. You've got a beautiful home. And her response was always, I want to trust God another day. And so she trusted him. And interesting, 7 days to the day, he came home. Asked for forgiveness. God restored their marriage. And at that time, he also was still dealing with a heart problem. So he had to go in and have surgery. And he had the early stages of ablation, which is different than what we do now. It was non-laser tag. It was just where they go in and if you're familiar with that, they cut the circuitry of your heart to get it to rewire. And it's interesting, who was there taking care of him the whole time? The very one that had been betrayed, because their eyes were fixed on something greater than his choice of betrayal. What I want you to think about today is, it's important for us to see in our lives, we will have people who deceive us. We will have people who betray us. But what we know is, we know that God is on the throne. He is working through everything, and he's going to guide us through everything that we ever face. So, one final thing. Look, if you would, verse 16, then I want to come back to, I want to come to the more important positive side, okay? Verse 16, do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. Now, here's what I want you to get in mind. You have to take decisive action. You have to take a decisive act. Say, you know what? That is not going to get the best of me. I'm not going to allow that to control me. I'm not going to yield towards that. And I'm going to tell you, if you could walk into the home of the average person, open their computer up and see what has got a hold of them, listen, we live in a culture that's so pornographic that it's staggering. It destroys the minds of people. I read an article this week about how young it is when boys begin to look at things that are destructive to their capacity to function effectively. And you know, the truth of the matter is, watch this. Somebody can log in to something, and in their mind, nobody knows it but them. But the reality is, they are tricking themselves. They are being deceived. And I can tell you, you want to find the source of lots of marital difficulty, you want to find the source of most people's problems that they encounter when it comes to deception, all you have to do is pick up their laptop or pick up their iPad and look at the history and see if a person has chosen to dive into something that they can't get out of. And my caution to you, and the reason I'm saying this to you today so pointedly, you click on the wrong thing, you know what it does? It traps you into a snare. And it snares you. Watch this. It carries you away from who you're supposed to be. And it carries you so far that you don't remember who you were. And that's what happens in our culture. It's everywhere. That's the very reason we see so many other ugly things that transpire in our culture. People carried away by sinful, deceptive detrimental things. And so as you think about that, that's the deception side. Now, what he does on the next two verses is he brings to light this idea of us having a direction that will carry us forward. All right? So let's look at that. And what is this direction all about? It's coming to the place where you recognize what will always bless you. What blesses you always. And so you start getting this direction. And it's interesting because notice what he says in verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What's he saying here? I mean, think about this. First of all, he says he gives perfect gifts. Have you ever bought a gift for somebody and you realize they didn't like it? I mean, it either didn't fit or it wasn't their favorite color, or, you know, and you thought, uh-oh, this is a real problem. It wasn't a perfect gift. And I'm going to tell you what James records here. The kind of gifts God gives you are always perfect because they always take you somewhere. And so today, as you think about that, begin to ponder, okay, wait a minute. What are the gifts he's given me? Has he given me the gift of joy? Has he given me the gift of peace? Has he given me the gift of love? Has he given me all those gifts that are perfect? Yes, he has. Isn't that what he said in verse 12? Because after you persevere through all these trials, I'm going to give you the crown of life because you love me. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, you know, I don't have any idea how long I'll live. I could have major problems on the 23rd of April. I don't have any idea. But here's what I do know. There's a perfect God who gives perfect gifts, and he gives perfect peace to those whose mind is stayed on him. And so my goal in my life is to keep my eyes fixed on him and nothing else. Because I tell you, if I shift my eyes to the ideas and concepts that hit me, I'm being tempted by the adversary to look the wrong way. But if I shift my focus to the one who gives a perfect gift, I don't miss it no matter what. He doesn't stop there, though. Not only did every perfect gift come down from above, but you'll notice he talks about light coming down from the Father of lights. And when I want to read this, I think about, you know, his light and his goodness are always available to us. Don't you love that thought? His light and his goodness are always available. And when we let that light shine on us, what happens? We can see clearly. We can see exactly what we're supposed to see. And this morning, my wife wakes up before I do, and she had set her phone to wake her up. Well, she was already wide awake, but she had placed it on the couch, which normally is on the table. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's in total darkness, and you hear something, you don't know what it is, because she's changed the ringtone. Shame on you. And so you're hearing this, and your first thought is, oh my goodness, heaven's calling me. I better wake up. I'm deep asleep, okay? I'm deep into sleep, and I'm like, so I finally roll over and I start smacking the table. And she has on her table, she has this clock thing that can alarm. Well, I pick it up and I don't hear very well, so hear that thing, threw it down, and then I picked up, she had this little lamp, this little light thing that can, if the power goes out, so I'm like, that can't have music, so I threw that thing down, and so finally, I had to move completely out of the bed in the darkness, and that thing was ringing, and it said, it only had two questions, you want to snooze it or lose it? So I immediately killed it, you know, and I was like, this is a reminder to us, in darkness, you can't even see the source of something, but in light, you know what I could have done? I could have turned the light on, went right to that phone, turned it off, went right back to bed. Here's what James is saying. There's a phone ringing, and that phone ringing is the phone call of direction. Every good gift's going to come down from above. I'm going to call you. I'm going to give you this good gift. I'm going to bless you in amazing and powerful ways. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. A third thing I want you to see real quick before we finish up is that when you look at this, he says, with whom there is no, verse 17, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. No darkness, no shadow connect to the goodness of God. Nothing. And what you want to get in mind today as you think about your own life is this. Inside of his goodness, nothing shifts away. Nothing becomes a shadow. Nothing comes over you. And those of you, my friends, like that were with me when I went through prostate cancer, you probably remember me describing that when I was going through that difficult time, a dark shadow would rest on me at night. Every night. The dark shadow. And so when I got the diagnosis, my first thought was, man, I got to deal with those shadows again because they're going to come after me. Because truth is, I am not immune to the same things you face. And so it's interesting because I prayed this prayer, Lord, you know I don't like those shadows. And so if you'd keep them out of my room, I could sleep in a better way, get ready for this surgery in a better way. And I'm going to tell you, I have slept fantastic every night without one shadow. And it's not by accident I'm reading in the book of James, where he says here, there is no shifting, interesting, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Isn't it great to go to God directs you in a perfect light? You see exactly what you're supposed to do. One final thing, and we're done. Because when you get to verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What is he saying here? His will is always revealed through his word. And how do we become that first fruit? We come into a right relationship with him. He becomes our Savior. He becomes our Lord. He becomes the one who watches over everything we're about in life. And as you think about that, his will, you know, oftentimes we think, well, things are going to line up in such a perfect way. And yet the truth of the matter is sometimes things are challenging and they're there to teach us things we wouldn't learn any other way. And so as you think about your own life, you begin to think about, wait a minute now. So I need to conquer deception and I need to discover and to discover direction. So the question to you is this. Are you willing to conquer any deceptions coming at you and receive the direction God has for you? Because if you are, then your life becomes amazing and powerful. And as I think about that, you know, the truth of the matter is that God uses all kinds of things to keep us humble and right before him, to keep our eyes fixed on him. And as I think about the journey that is in front of us, I'm going to be here preaching next Sunday, Lord willing. And so I would ask you to pray that I stay healthy between now and then, and that I would be able to chance to share one more word with you. And then I'll find myself being taken care of by Cindy and my kids and everything for a while. So as you think about your own life, I want you to ask yourself this question. Why would you ever want to be deceived when you can have direction? Why would you ever want to miss that? And as we come to our invitation time, maybe you're here and you need direction. You need God to be able to work in your life. And when we finish today, by the way, I'm going to ask you to just stand and pray with me in a moment. But I'm going to have Charlie. I asked Charlie, who's been with me through the whole journey of living in Atlanta, just say a word of prayer for me, for my family. And I would ask you to pray for my children and my grandchildren, because obviously, if you think about it for a moment, I've always been strong because I have a great God. But physically, I'm about to be weak. And this week, I had lunch with Charlie, and we had a what-if conversation. Now, if you ever had those, but they're not any fun. And I told Charlie, I said, no, this is not going to be your favorite lunch you've ever had with me, but I want to talk to you about what if. And next Sunday, I may say a little bit more about this, but I want you to make sure you realize that God's plan, God's purpose supersedes any person at any point. And I know God will watch over and guide no matter what it is that we encounter, whatever it is that we go through. And my prayer is that he'll sustain me and equip me and help me to be strong enough to make it right on through all this. And your love, your encouragement, your blessings are the biggest gift that God could give me. And so I'm thankful for all of you. Before we do that, though, I want to have a moment of invitation, because the truth is, we're here for eternal purpose. And as you well know, I seldom talk about the personal side of who I am, because it's not as relevant as the kingdom purpose. But today I wanted you to hear a little bit from my heart about what it is that I'm facing, literally my heart at this point, but from my heart about what it is that I'm facing. And I hope that you'll come away. And let me say this, one of the couple things to you. Number one is, I don't need sympathy. I don't like that. I like love. So if you're loving, that's awesome. If you're trying to be sympathetic, don't worry about that, because God's going to take care of this guy, okay? And it's interesting. I was reading this week that you gain a pound a day while you're in the hospital because of fluid. Well, I'm thinking, that ain't going to be too good a deal. And so pray that I don't put too much weight on while I'm in there, but I also recover in a powerful way. And I do want you to pray also my family, as I said, especially for Cindy, that God would watch over her and take care of her. And I hope to be back very healthy very quickly. And I'm going to say a couple things at the end of the service about what the preaching plan is. I have a very special plan made out for the church for the next few weeks while I'm out after the 22nd. If something happens before the 22nd, you'll know that I'm in surgery, and we'll get a word to you. And you can always follow at oneheartchurch.org information. You can always call the church office. You can call Shannon. One other thing, let me just say this to you. It's a pet peeve. It's not anything that is biblical, but it's personal. I don't like my business on Facebook or on social media. So do not post on Facebook. Please pray for my pastor. He's having a heart attack. I just keep that inside of our family and the people around the world who know me and love me, and that'll bless me greatly. So let's pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here, and by the way, you're here, let's say your heart's hurting, not physically, but spiritually, and you need hope from God to help you. This is a great place to be, because I'm telling you, we can help you find the hope that passes all understanding. So I want to invite you to make a choice to follow him and submit yourself to him and what he wants to do through you. So let's pray together. Let's ask him to work in our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessed privilege of being able to come, knowing that you're amazing, that you love us, you bless us. Thank you, Lord, that you kept me together during this entire sermon. I thank you, Lord, for that. When I look across this room, there's so much love in my heart for every person that I can't imagine not being able to impact them for years and years and years to come. And so, Lord, I pray you bless and watch over everything I'm facing. But more than that, Lord, there's someone here that might be facing something. They may need your direction. They may need your hope. Maybe someone to pray with them. They may need an answer to the song that was sung. You know, that what more could we ask for than you? For someone here who needs to make a decision for you, I pray you'd bless their hearts as well. And I ask you to bless this invitation in Christ's name. Amen.